Morning. It's wonderful to be back. It was wonderful to be away. Susan and I spent about 12 days on the Big Island resting and enjoying the beauty and, looking for drinks that had an umbrella in them. But we had a lovely time, so thank you all. It's good to be back with you. We're beginning a series called Questions That God Asks. He asks a lot of questions in the scriptures, very probing questions, and today we're looking at a question that he asked in the Garden of Eden, where are you? He asked, I think, four questions there, but we're going to focus on one. I grew up with a family. We had five sisters. There were six of us. And I remember two excursions to Disneyland as a child. It was a big event for us. We did not have a lot of money. I didn't know that everything was so tight, but it was apparently so. But it was a big deal. And we went to, in the car with my sisters, as we got off the freeway, and we could see the top of the Matterhorn, and we were jumping up and down. I don't think they had seatbelts in those days. And it was pretty exciting for us. But there was inevitably something that happened both times, in fact, a number of times in each excursion. For some reason, somehow, my family wandered away. And I don't know why they did that or how that happened, but I remember the second time that we went, as we were going down Main Street, my father turned to me, and as you go down Main Street, on the left, there was sort of a lost and found and a doctor Red Cross thing. He says, when you get lost, I will find you here. Because I remember wondering where they went, and I would inevitably look up, and there was my father coming for me. Well, humanity is lost, and our Father is searching for us. Reading from the Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So this is the context of this situation that we have to look at. And it's the context not only of this event, and I believe it's historical. Jesus referred to Adam as a historical individual. But it is also it is also the statement or the description of the human condition. So what is the context and how did they get themselves into this? Well, the way they got themselves into this is that they believed lies. They chose to believe the lies of the serpent rather than believe what God had said. And what are the lies that they believed? Well, the first lie was, and every seduction, every temptation, by the way, Eve was tempted Adam was influenced. There's a real difference there. Be careful who you allow to influence you. But Eve was seduced and tempted. And what are the lies they believed? Well, the first one is that God is not good. Every temptation is an assault in some way on the character of God. And God knows that when you eat the fruit, you'll be open, you'll be like God. God wants to hold something back from you. Therefore, the implication is God is not good. It was challenging the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the truthfulness of God. Just think about the temptations that come your way or temptations that you see people fall to. There's a thing going around in our culture, and it is the difficulty in the human situation is that we live in this broken world full of violence, full of things that are hurtful and painful. And we want to say, people say, if God was good, this would not happen. And you can fill in the blank. And it's true in the Christian community. You know, Christians, we have this unresolved resentment towards God in the Christians, and we wonder why our faith is not vital, is not alive, is not warm, is not joyful. Because we have quietly in our soul believed that God has not been good to us. And it plays out this way. If God was good, my child would not have died. If God was good, my child would not have been born with a disability. If God was good, my spouse would have not left me. If God was good, I wouldn't have lost a business. If God is good, we wouldn't have been cheated out of our inheritance. If God was good, blank. You fill in the blank. You see, we want to test God with our litmus test rather than try to understand how is God's goodness coming at me in the midst of this painful, devastating reality in which I find myself. You have to think through in your own heart, where have you played that game with yourself? You have believed the same lie. If God were good, then this would happen. No, God is good. And you need to rethink how you see reality and your place in it. And what are the variables that are happening when pain comes your way, because it does come our way. They believed a lie about God. They believed a lie about themselves. You'll become like God. Remember, what does Scripture say? They were created in the image and likeness of God. So they were offered something that was already theirs by disobedience. Disobey God, defy God, don't believe God, and I'll give you something, but you don't know it's already yours. Isn't that wild how he plays at that? So they believed a lie about what was good. They believed a lie about who God was. They believed a lie about themselves, that they were not exactly where they needed to be and God was with them. And they believe the lie that they can't trust God. You know, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is risking for God when you don't understand. When you can't quite put it together. When you don't have the answers. Because our faith is not in a system of understanding. Our faith is in an individual. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. So I may not understand the situation. I may not know how it's playing out. I may not be able to put it together. I have all these variables that seem to clash together. But I do know my faith is in Him, Jesus Christ, not in my understanding of the situation. Therefore, I can rest in peace. So the context is that they have broken fellowship with God, and now we find that what have they done? Well, they have sewed leaves together, and they went and hid. Have any of you ever played hide and seek with a toddler? It was great fun when my kids were little ones. I remember my son would go and he would always climb into the hamper, you know, and I would be looking and is Grayson in the drawer? And I'd open a drawer and he's giggling 2 feet from me because he thinks, you know, it's that irony. It's that kind of innocence. I'm hiding from the living God. And then we have the context, the human condition, that we are cut off from God. We believe lies. We believe the evil one, the serpent, Satan. But then we have the call of God. Where are you? It's interesting that God comes here. It's not like he doesn't know what's happened. It's not like he doesn't know what this is going to take for him to fix. The very presence of God in the garden is a sheer act of grace to those who have defied him and broken fellowship, who have traded the lordship of God himself and put themselves in bondage and under the humiliating dominance of the most evil creature in reality, Satan. And he comes. He comes to them asking the question, where are you? Now, he, like an innocent child, that is he, Adam, he thinks it's asking his GPS coordinates. Where are you? Well, I heard you and I was naked, so I was afraid and I hid. God's not asking that question. The question that God is asking is, where are you in relationship to me now? Do you know? Do you have any concept of what has happened? He asked that question of Eve. What have you done? Do you have any concept of what has happened here? Where are you in relationship to me? Where are you in relationship to the love and the hope and the future that I had for you and have for you? Where are you in that? You stepped out from under that. And you've chosen to believe the liar who has one thing on his agenda, and that is the destruction of the human individual. Since he cannot hurt God, he will hurt us who are created in the image of God. So his call is one of tenderness. It's one of compassion. It's coming out of love. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? I'm here for our afternoon walk together that we do every day. Where are you? Why have you hidden from me? Because I was naked and I was ashamed. Interesting. Their situation, their context has moved them to make decisions based out of fear, self-preservation, and shame. Self-preservation, they're blaming everybody but themselves. They're looking to put the blame, you know, it's the woman, God, and it's not even her fault, it's your fault because you made her, and if you hadn't made her, we wouldn't be in this mess. It's not my fault. And what does Eve say? It's the serpent who lied to me. Yes, but you know, she won't own the fact that I lied. That question is an invitation. We'll get to that in a moment. But each of them are blaming everything else and one another. And so, as they're doing this, their fear is they're hiding from God, they're hiding from themselves, they're ashamed, and they're making fig leaves from themselves because they're afraid of looking at who they really are. And every one of us is there. Who of here would like to have come up here and have all of those secret thoughts that run through your head put up on this screen? Right? And you think they go away after you get to a certain age. They don't, do they? And you're going, Lord, that's not who I want to be. That's not what I'm about. And there's this shame of who we are, because we know that we don't measure up to the goodness and the glory of God. And we ought to be condemned, and that is our fear, is that we will be. And so they are operating now because of this fall, and rather than trusting in God's goodness, they are operating out of fear. They're hiding from one another, they're hiding from themselves, they're blaming one another. They are doing the shame, which is they're ashamed of who they are, so they're having to cover themselves and put on some kind of a false front. And the biggest one is fear. Hiding from God, hiding from one another, hiding from us. When we are making decisions based out of self-preservation and fear, we are making bad decisions. I will guarantee you that. And what those decisions say is, I cannot trust God in this situation to be for me and go before me and be with me. Very important. When I am so wrapped up in my own self-preservation, when I'm wrapped up in my own protecting myself, and my actions are based out of fear, and whether that shows up in anger or some kind of controlling, which is usually what happens when people are really controlling, is that they're afraid that if they can't control, that's not going to work out right. Controlling is an illusion. We can't control people, we can't control situations, but we can control how we are in them. So the sin has already begun working its way out in the human condition. God does the call to them. And then we have not only the call of God, but the invitation of God. You know, God's enter into the garden itself is an invitation. What is that an invitation to? I think it's an invitation for them to own where they are and for them to confess. I wonder what would happen if they say, we blew it, we've sinned, we're sorry. What would have happened? I really wonder what would have happened if one ate and the other one didn't. That would really be an interesting situation. But it's an invitation of God. He is coming, and in each question, where are you? Where are you? What have you done? Did you eat? Each one of those is an invitation to confession, to own what they've done, to acknowledge their sin. But neither one of them do that. Neither one of them are understanding the gracious, loving Father God who has entered in and desires a relationship with them. God is giving that invitation to us and to you. Don't you find it interesting? Never dawn on you why he didn't just destroy them from wherever he was? He didn't need to come into the garden. He certainly didn't come in to confront them. He came with grace and compassion into their broken situation, into his beautiful garden, and that they have messed up, and they actualized evil into time and space. And now they had turned over their lordship. They were ruling over creation, and now they have given it to one who hates it. And in the midst of this, God enters into it. We'll come back to that in a second. And then finally, we have the provision of God. Here, the provision is found a few lines later. God made garments out of skin for them, so their attempt to cover themselves was not a very good one. Made skin. Some say this is the first sacrifice. Doesn't make reference to that. I have no reference from Paul talking about that, I think. But what's interesting is that he makes skins for them, but he has promised this to them. He said to the woman, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And he, that is her offspring, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And here the promise is of a redeemer. Paul in Galatians will, centuries, thousands of years later, say, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, like this, born under the law to redeem those under the law. So God sending his son, Jesus Christ, as the fulfillment of this promise, though thousands of years later it has come. And Jesus came not into a garden, but into Jerusalem, which had gone completely astray and was dominated by Rome. Don't you find it interesting? He walked into a garden, which was supposed to be the holy place of God, where God walked with with Adam and Eve. And now when he enters into it at this point, Lucifer has control of now time and space. And when God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enters into Jerusalem, it's not the holy city that it was intended to be, but it's dominated by Rome, pagan Rome. And he enters into that situation, and he comes to redeem it, to buy back. At the cross, so many things happened. One of the things that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to believe the evil one rather than God is that they switched allegiances and they switched masters. And this one, this new one, they belong to, and they can't pay the price to get free. Someone's got to pay the price for them to get them free. Someone's got to pay their bondage price, and that is Jesus Christ. God himself in human flesh came to offer himself on a cross, and he redeemed them, bought them back for God, all who would put their faith in him, who would believe in this Savior. He redeemed them. He also covers their, it says his blood covers our shame, because you can't cover it. It's exposed, but when Jesus covers it, it's covered to the entire all of reality. God doesn't see it because he's covered it with his shame. The shame is gone. He removes our shame. Why? Because it was put on him on the cross. He takes his shame. Enduring the shame of the cross. Why do you think those words are there? He took the shame of our sin, that ugly stuff you wish you had never done. He takes and he puts it on himself, and is the exchange is for us, peace and acceptance. Jesus not only redeemed you, took upon himself our shame, and paid the price that we might be adopted as children of God. There's this false theology going out that everybody's a child of God. Not what the scripture says. Everyone's created by God, has opportunity to be loved by, experience the love of God, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only those who have received him are given the right to become children of God. And that has been, our relationship with the Father has been restored in Christ Jesus. So whether you're listening online or sitting here and have come with a friend, or I want to tell you that Jesus comes into the situations calling out, where are you in relationship to me? Where are you? You may be hiding from him. You may be ashamed. You may have been trying to manage the situation on your own, but you know it doesn't work well. It takes a tremendous amount of energy, and it always fails. And Jesus is saying, where are you? He comes into the most broken marriage, into the most broken family situation, into the most broken person with grace and mercy, calling out, where are you? I've come to be with you. I've come to walk with you. I've come to redeem you. I've come to make you holy. I've come to make you forgiven. I've come to make you acceptable. I've come for you. That's the provision of God, Christ Jesus. And that's what we celebrate today. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. Father, there's not one of the, well, not one individual, including me, in this building, as things that, if were known, would be shameful. And whatever that image is, whatever that thing is, I want you to give that to Jesus. He took the shame and offers you forgiveness. And Lord, I just break the shame that is on people. Some have been weighed down with it, and they believe they're forgiven, but they've never experienced the freedom from the shame of that secret thing that they did. And Lord, there are no secrets with you. And you're calling them to come, and you'll take it upon yourself. Some of you may have been hiding from God. It's time to say, here I am. Here I am, God, I want you. And offer to him your life in all of its imperfection. Because he's not, he looks at you and the you that he has redeemed and what you are he's going to make you. And he knows you can't fix yourself. So Jesus, I give you my life and my heart. I want to love you. I want to walk with you. I want to be yours. I'm tired of hiding from you, God. I'm tired of trying to make it all work on my own. Come, Holy Spirit. Now I want to pray for those of you that are, that's things going on in your life that just grip you with fear and anxiety and self-protection and I invite you to say, Lord, I'm operating out of fear because there's a sense it's I'm not trusting you in it, that I've got to be the protector of myself. So, Jesus, I break the power of fear over the people's lives, the need to control over people's lives, and the need to be self-protecting over people's lives so that, Lord, they might rest in your faithfulness to them. And in your goodness to them. And Jesus, we thank you that in the fullness of time you came to this planet. And every day you search out the lost, crying out, where are you? With mercy, grace, and forgiveness. We pray and thank you, Lord Jesus, in your glorious name. Amen.